You know, as we've often stated, it is good to know that we come here and we don't merely have to come to a room or with a group of people. We don't merely have to come to a service that we go through the elements of it and check them off as we go through. But we can, in fact, come here and can meet with God. We can hear from Him, the God who's, in fact, real, the God who's true, the God who, in fact, works and moves in our lives. And the fact that we can come before Him and we can trust Him. Yes, with our eternity in terms of salvation, that in Him there is forgiveness of sin, there's reconciliation with God, there is an eternal life given unto us, there's a home in heaven, there's a closeness with God, but also in the affairs of life, the affairs that you find yourself in this morning, for strength, for guidance, simply for the encouragement to go on, for God to, in fact, work and move in your life. We can, in fact, trust our Lord. You can trust the Lord. And yet I know as we hear that, as we talk about that, we say that, what so often goes through our mind is, well, not me. Not after my past, what I have done, in spite of the fact that hopefully by now you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And if not, we invite you to do so, but still. Sometimes the enemy causes us to look at our past and we think, you know, after what I've done, really can't trust Him. Or perhaps we look at ourselves and think, well, you know, I'm just me. I'm not some super saint, if you will. There's no way that I can really see God work and move in my life. And yet, as we open God's Word this morning and we once more come to the book of Mark and we come to Mark chapter 8 in verses 22 through 26, we are reminded why we can trust God. A very short passage, to be sure. One, again, as we saw not long ago, has some very strange, unusual elements in it that, to be honest with you, we really can't explain or can't understand, can't see, you know, why our Lord worked that way. But nevertheless, there are principles here that apply not only to understanding this passage, but to knowing our Lord, being able to walk with Him day by day, being able to trust Him in whatever it is we find ourselves in this morning. And so look with me, Mark chapter 8, look at verses 22 through 26. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored Him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, He brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, He asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again he laid his hands on his eyes and looked intently, and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Now obviously we read that, and there are elements there. They're strange, bizarre. And again, we can't fully understand exactly why the Lord worked that way. And yet nevertheless, we see lessons there as to why we can trust the Lord in reality, in life, today, in whatever it is that you're facing. As we look at this passage, look at what we've learned here about our Lord and why we can trust Him. The first thing that we see is we can trust His acceptance. Again, one of those things, and the enemy's very good about tempting us with this thing or attacking us, that there's no way that I can trust the Lord. You know, after what I've done, after what you've done, what after you've been, I've been, whatever the case may be. And yet the reality is, if we sincerely come before the Lord, He will in fact accept us. First of all, in salvation. That's the whole reason that Jesus Christ came, to save us from our sins, to reconcile us unto God, to bring us into an eternal relationship with God. If we come before Him, even as believers, and we have sin in our life, and we come before Him for confession and repentance, He will accept us, cleanse us, and forgive us. And as His children, we can come before Him, and He will, in fact, accept us. Look at verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored Him to touch him. Now, you might read that, and I read that, we might think, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, the big deal is found back in Matthew chapter 11. And look at verses 20 through 22. Then He began to denounce the cities in which most of His miracles were done because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon which had occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. These cities, Bethsaida, being one of them, was in fact judged. Our Lord had revealed so much of Himself there. He had done so much there. They had experienced so much of God's work, yet they chose to reject Him in spite of all the proof He gave them, and He gave them over to their own rejection, and that was His judgment upon them. You do not want to believe. You do not want to heed. I will give you over to your own rejection. Now, it doesn't apply to our main sermon per se, but there's a frightening lesson here that we need to clearly see as we're before God this morning. Do not toy with the grace of God. First of all, certainly in the issue of salvation. If God's Spirit has convicted you, dealt with you of the need of salvation, opened your mind clearly to the gospel message, and impressed upon you your need to be born again, do not toy with His grace. Like Bethsaida, the time will come when He will give you over to your own rejection of Him. It also applies to us as believers. Now, we don't lose our salvation, but there is the very real chastening of God of His children. There is the very real discipline of God upon His children. There is, as we read in 1 John, what is referred to as the sin unto death, where we continue to refuse to allow God to bring us to confession and repentance, which is all that He wants. And as a result of that, He calls us home to be with Him earlier than what His lifespan for us would have been, a judgment, if you will. Not the main message, to be sure, but it's too serious to pass by without mentioning. Do not toy with the grace of God. If God has been dealing with you about an issue, you need to respond, whatever it is, and that's between you and Him. But do not toy with the grace of God. Frightening lesson, which is probably why we see some of the action in this passage. You think with me? They bring this man to Him, but what does he do? The very first part of verse 23, taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him, what? Out of the village. Why? The village was in fact judged because of their unbelief. He works this tremendous miracle for this man, and yet what does he tell them in verse 26? Do not even enter the village. Why? They had rejected him. He had in fact given them over to their rejection. Again, do not toy with the grace of God. But did you notice something though? At the same time we see that frightening aspect, for these individuals who sincerely came to Him wanting Him, He accepted them. He healed this man. He heard the prayer. Yes, the town was judged because of its sinful rejection of Him. But for these individuals who sincerely wanted Him, He gladly accepted them. You almost see this, if you will, as an illustration of that passage that we read and so often in John chapter 1. You think about how this applies in verses 11 and 12. John 1, 11 and 12. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. In other words, they rejected Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. You think about that well-known invitation that our Lord gave in Matthew 11. Think about verses 28 through 30. I know you've heard it many times, but think about it again. Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Incredible invitation from God. And yet what makes it so absolutely even more amazing, do you stop to think about the reference there? It's in that very same chapter where He pronounced a judgment on those cities. Yes, the cities at large rejected Him, and He gave them over to that rejection. But like we see here with these individuals, those who honestly wanted Him, who honestly sought Him, who sincerely sought him, he in fact accepted them. As we're here before the Lord, you know, what an invitation. He will accept us if we sincerely come to him. You think about what we see in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Again, obviously applies in terms of salvation. That if you do want to be forgiven and cleansed of your sins as a result of the Spirit convicting you, if you are wanting to be made right with God by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he will in fact accept you, save you, and give you eternal life, no matter how many around you don't. It's a tremendous word of comfort for us as believers. You may be in some setting, maybe at work, maybe even home, where you are possibly surrounded by those who have absolutely no hunger or desire for God whatsoever, turned as far away from him, hardened as they can be. But the wonderful truth of the fact of the matter is that you can still experience the wonderful closeness of God. For those who want him, who sincerely seek him, he will accept them. He will, in fact, accept you for salvation, certainly for life. You think about what we read in Psalm 55 and verse 22. As we think about the concerns and worries we have in life, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. You think about that. Whatever else anyone else may do, our Lord's invitation is for us, it's for you, that you can come and he will in fact accept you. Child of God, you can come with your every burden, your every worry, your every concern. You can lay it at his feet. And again, obviously as well, just simply experiencing the nearness of God. You may be in a place again that where you are surrounded by spiritual coldness, but if you honestly seek him, you can experience him. He'll reveal himself to you. You know, one of my mentors whom I never met, individual who shaped my biblical thinking probably more than anybody's, A.W. Tozer. And he talked about, you know, some of the most wonderful worship experiences he ever had was right after his conversion. He was working in a tire factory there on the assembly line. And he said, you know, doing mechanical work like that, you know, physical labor on the assembly line, it's the same motion after time, so you can do the motion, your brain check out. He said, I would just worship. He said, nobody else had a clue what was going on, but I was right there and God was unmistakably with me in that time. Why? He wanted him. God will, in fact, accept us if we sincerely come to him in salvation, in cleansing as believers if we need to deal with some issue, simply experiencing his nearness, experiencing his movement, his provision, his strengthening, his guidance. We can trust his acceptance. You can trust his acceptance if you sincerely come to him, no matter what anyone else around you may do. But notice number two. Not only can we trust his acceptance, we can trust his method. And that is the way that he works, the way that he moves. Look at verses 23 through 25. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again he laid his hands on his eyes and looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. Obviously, we read that and trying to be reverent and respectful of our Lord, we have to admit that sounds a little bizarre, a little different. And you could spend hours, days, months studying commentaries and the endless speculation, pages where these guys wax eloquent, you know, speculating as to why he worked that way. And we could probably take a poll in here this morning and still have as many ideas. But I think G. Campbell Morgan, the expositor of over 100 years ago, I think probably had the best insight of all. If we knew more about this man, we would probably have a better understanding why our Lord worked in that particular way with this man. There was obvious something in the man, in his life, his history, what he'd gone through, his experiences. There was obviously some reason why our Lord worked in this matter. And it's obvious that our Lord had a purpose in doing it. Because again, you think about our Lord's question, the end of verse 23. Do you see anything? Well, you know, our Lord really didn't need to ask that question for information. Our Lord already knew what the man saw. He already knew, you know, the partially, I guess we'll call it restored vision, the distorted vision, if you will. Our Lord already knew the answer to that. There was obviously something in the man's heart or life that our Lord is dealing with here. Might seem strange. We might even call it bizarre and trying to be very reverent when we say that. But what a lesson it is for us. We can trust how God works. Now let's be honest with ourselves. You know, we come before God with a problem or a need, an issue. And, you know, we say, God, solve this problem, meet this need, do whatever, you know, whatever the situation calls for. And in our mind, we know how, you know, we think we know how God ought to work in that situation. And yet what so often happens is that God works completely, entirely differently. And there's a reason for that. You and I really don't know what's best. You remember when you were a child and you couldn't understand why your parents did certain things, certain ways, and then when you get older and you look back, it dawns on you why they did that? Well, they were only human, and thank God for them. But our Heavenly Father is perfect in His understanding and all that He does. And, you know, like the song said a moment ago, and no, you know, I will disagree with that line where we said, and I'm not picking on the song, I'm really knocking myself more than the song. I don't understand the present clearly. And I don't think anybody else does either. We think we do. He understands the present perfectly. He understands His perfect plan that we'll talk about in a moment. And He understands the perfect route to get us there. And we need to trust not only, you know, the end goal, if you will, but how God chooses to get us there. You think about what we see in Isaiah 55 and verses 8 and 9 and how we need to remember this when we pray to God about problems and issues and circumstances. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. We need to trust God's method. Yes, bring the problem, the circumstance unto Him. And yeah, I know every time we always have this preconceived notion as to how that need needs to be met, how the problem needs to be solved. Don't be surprised, and I'm sure you haven't been, when God does it completely differently. This is probably not the plan that this man envisioned about getting his sight, the path to getting there. But again, there's obviously some reason why God was doing it with this man. Probably between him and God, that's why it's not given to us. But we need to trust His method. We need to trust what He does and how He does it. But then look at the third thing that we see. As far as our being able to trust God, not only can we trust His acceptance, if we sincerely come to Him, He will in fact accept us and work and move, beginning of course with salvation. We can trust His method. We can also trust His timing. Again, think with me what we saw in verses 23 through 25. Taking the blind man by the hand, He brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again he laid his hands on his eyes. He looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. Did you notice it wasn't immediate? You might think, well, it was awfully quick. Well, in one way, yes, in one way, no. You know, it seems when you read this, that the man must not have been born blind because he knew what trees looked like and he knew what men were supposed to look like. So you get the idea, or you, so you begin to wonder, was this a case of a man not being born blind, but sometime an injury or a disease or something else had robbed him of his sight that seems for him to at least know what men and trees are supposed to look like, and it not looking right, he had to have seen them before. How long had that been? Can you imagine? How many days or weeks, months, years possibly had it been? And you think with me, if you had lost, you know, your sight or you had suffered some injury, wouldn't the obvious thing that you probably would have started doing about it would have been to pray about it? How long had he been praying about it and not seeing the answer to that point? And then there's the aspect, you know, I don't know how long it took his friends to get him to Jesus. And then, you know, even the few moments here it took to go through this whole interaction of leaving the village and then our Lord beginning this process, probably several minutes. If you were wanting to get your sight back, wouldn't every minute almost seem like a lifetime? Remember when you were a kid waiting for Christmas, how long it seemed to be? Can you imagine waiting to get your eyesight back? How long that would have been? And yet what we see here is our Lord's timing is in fact perfect. And we need to trust the perfection of our Lord's timing. You think about it, and I know we've looked at it many times before, but you think about it in terms of our answered prayers. Look at Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Obviously talking there about the birth of our Lord. And you think about it, the fullness of time, when the time was right, when God brought the world to the point He wanted it to be, the time that He had planned to send His Son. Well, think with me, when was the first mention that you see of a coming Redeemer? Genesis chapter 3. All the way from Genesis, all the way up till this time, that's when the time was right. We need to understand something about God's timing, and that is the fact that it is always perfect. God always moves in the fullness of time. I cannot imagine this man again trying to speculate, reading the text. It seems as if at some point he could see and lost his vision. However long that had been, then these agonizingly long minutes of going through this process, it had seemed like a lifetime for this man. But when did our Lord give him his sight? When the time was right. Perfect. When is God going to move in that situation for you? When the time is perfect. He knows the perfection of time. Very seldom is it on our schedule. You can't put it on your, you know, calendar. And I know it always seems like it's longer than it should be for us. If you had asked this man, he would have seen this answer years before. But that's when the time was right. We can trust God in His timing. But then notice lastly, we can trust His perfection. Look again at verse 25. Then again he laid his hand on his eyes and looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. Began to see everything perfectly. You know, that's what a tremendous message that is for us. God never does anything partway. God never does anything halfway. In fact, it is Matthew Henry, the great British pastor, expositor of the early 1700s. He expressed it this way, God never works in halves. He always works perfectly. In that situation, the reason that you can trust Him with it is because He will work perfectly. You know, how often do you and I wrestle with truly being able to simply turn a situation over to God? because we really don't know what he's going to do with it, and frankly, we're scared of what he might do with it. But you look at every work of God. Has God ever done anything partly, halfway? You think about the perfection of God. You think about the creation. Mentioned in one of our prayers earlier this morning, look at the absolute perfection of this creation, even after it's been marred by the fall that we read about in Genesis 3. You look at the beauty of it. God never does anything halfway. You know, Sunday nights, we're going through the book of Esther, and we've already seen, you know, where Haman wanted to have all the Jews killed. What did we see last week? Haman got hung on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. God's perfect justice. We have a God who works perfectly, completely, never halfway. And whatever it is that you are wrestling with or dealing with, you can trust him with it. And again, we wrestle with that because we're scared of what God may do. And granted, more times than not, it's different than what we would plan. But we find out is that his plan is perfect, as the song said this morning. We can trust his perfection. And so you think about this man who is brought to our Lord. And you look at him and God, the way that our Lord worked in his life. And you think about yourself as you're here before the Lord. You're here before the one that you can trust. If you sincerely come to him, he will accept you. You can trust what he does. You can trust the timing and when he does it and the absolute perfection of what he does. Obviously beginning, most importantly, in salvation. But in the needs and issues of life. And even just the fullness and richness of life he provides. The record is clear. In fact, as all the scriptures are clear. We are before a God whom you can trust. The question this morning is, will you? For salvation, cleansing, that need, that problem, that burden, that guidance. It's not a question of whether or not he's trustworthy. The question is, will you trust him? Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you, O Lord, that you are a God who is worthy of our trust. And Father, as we're before you this morning, Lord, let us meet with you in this time and truly put our trust in you. Father, beginning in salvation, to be adopted as your child. Father, if it's dealing with sin, to be forgiven, cleansed, and restored. Father, if it's a need or a worry or a burden, to truly, as the scriptures speak, to cast it upon you. O Lord God, may we see your perfect work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.